1 Thessalonians 1, start at verse 4. Let me just go ahead and read verses 4 through the end of the chapter. It says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us." And this is what I want to focus on today. He says, they tell how you turn from God, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let me just open in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word and for preserving it for us that we can look at it even today. And I pray that as we look at your word and we learn things, that we wouldn't just walk away, you know, knowing a little more of the Bible, but that it would just make an impression on us. And just as we see, Paul, who was an apostle chosen by you and giving the gospel to these people, and we see the work of the Spirit in these ancient people. I pray that this would just, you know, that we just have a sense of gratitude and how now, you know, 2,000 years later on the other side of the world, we're impressed with the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit changed those of us who believe. And so I pray that we would just have this sense of awe and appreciation and as we go through this book and try to understand what you're telling us in it. Amen. All right, so I wanted to just kind of recap a little bit. When we get to verse 9 here, he says, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So it's really kind of three things here, right? You're turning from idols to the true God, and you're looking forward, you know, to Jesus, waiting for him. And I think I want to think about, as we go through this, we'll have a chance to discuss a little bit, but think about, like, do I really yearn and await the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And maybe I do, maybe I don't, maybe I do sometimes and other times not, but if I'm not really looking forward to that, why? And why is Paul so, he keeps bringing it up. In every chapter in this book, he points to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's funny, it's not funny, in God's sovereign plan, just as, like the music that Vince and Allie did, it was like all talking about the second coming of Christ and looking forward to his return. And all this present suffering and stuff is nothing compared to the glory we're going to have with him. So what I want to do is kind of look at Revelation 22 and just kind of see how the last, you can turn to that now, Revelation 22. Just see how John ends that letter, that book, and kind of just grasp that idea that we're supposed to be saying daily, like, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We want to see his return. And then as we look through, I want to just jump around in 1 Thessalonians only and just see, what we gain when Christ comes back. What happens when he returns? Why are we looking forward to that? Why is this not enough? Why, because I think sometimes, like, it's easy to focus on the seen things, and it's like, well, Lord, I want you to come back after this great family vacation that we take, or after all my kids get saved, please save my children. You know, we always have this, yeah, but we want, we're not thinking single-mindedly, right? We're not really thinking about Christ alone. And so we'll kind of look at that a little closer as we go through those letters. But Revelation 22, everyone turn there but me. So let me find it real quick. I wanted to look at verse 7 and then skip to 12 and read down. But 22:7, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." If you skip to 12, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. It's neat, the Spirit and the bride. We're the bride of Christ, right? And we're quickened by the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that sanctifies us. And the Spirit and the bride of one accord say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And then down at verse 20, again, he says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So here, this book of Revelation, you know, a lot of times we avoid it because it's so difficult. You know, it's vivid imagery, and you can't really nail everything down like a textbook. But we're told, John tells us we're blessed if we read it. And the big blessing is God is telling us, hey, like, for one thing, nothing's happening that's outside of my control. That's impossible. And all these great evils that are in your face, they're, you know, I'm going to defeat them. And so my vengeance is sure. And so, you know, Satan's plans will be thwarted. And through all that judgment and Christ coming back, and he's the judge, he's the one that's going to judge these people forever. He's also sealing the people of God. Through all the wickedness, through all the difficulties and suffering, we're kept and we're sealed. And we see through Revelation all the interludes of, you know, they're counting the 144,000. They're sealing the people here. Oh, don't cause those winds yet until we make sure we have our people over here. And so that's the blessing of it. God's telling us, hey, I'm keeping you in me through all of this. So any thoughts on that? Just the book of Revelation and our focus? Katie.
I've been actually thinking a lot about 1 Thessalonians and how the joy comes out of the suffering and how looking for Christ's return really comes after for those who are being persecuted. And I think about the world, and you listen to the news, and I'm praying for people. That's where I start praying for this.
That's an interesting, I like that point, the idea that just the contrast, the joy comes after the sorrow, right?
Well, because you see, I think it's more focused what the gospel really means through the lens of suffering. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, our idols are right there. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and if the idols are right there, then you really don't have the true God. You're an idolater. So, you know, we could have the unnamed televangelist, hold up your Bibles, repeat after me, you know, and he doesn't care about the Bible. He doesn't read the Bible. It's a health and wealth gospel, and he's promising idols that give you stuff in this life, and none of that has eternal value. And so, like what Katie was saying, we're this weird critter that we can reject that. Because we're not slaves to sin, we can see all these temporal pleasures for what they are, and really look to God himself as our reward. And I think that when we focus on that, and like Colossians 3 talks about, take your eyes off earthly things and put them on heavenly things, that's when we get single-minded again and forget all the little fears and cares and concerns we have here, and we're focused on him alone. And I think and the thing is, we're saved but not yet, right? We still have remaining sin, and Christ, he's on the throne, but the second coming hasn't happened, and we're jealous for his glory in that as well. And so if we're about him, we want that second coming. And we're going to see as we go through 1 Thessalonians in a few sections here, there's kind of some little nuggets, like what we get when when that day comes, you know, in relation to him. So, any questions? Okay, so back to verse 9 here, 1 Thessalonians. 9. I just wanted to return to this. He says, they tell how you turned to God from idols. And that's the first point, to serve the living God, second point, and to wait for the Son from heaven. So you turn to God from idols. We don't have a lot of idol worship here in the Western world, right? So, but there's still people that worship like physical idols, right? All over the world. I did a remodel for a guy. He was an Indian guy, and I put some shelves in this cubby for him. And when I was done, he's like, "Yeah, I'm going to put my idols in there to pray to." And I was like, "Oh, great! Glad I could help." So you know, we Westerners we're way too sophisticated for that. But so we have other idols, you know, like Dan. Who's talking about the? Jared was talking about the Hubble telescope. And you think of like even these big atheist scientists who, you know, well, we don't have all the answers, but they have faith that mankind, like man with a capital M, in the future will have those answers. So the faith is in man, right? And you know, Satan is the last laugh. If he's fine not to be believed in, he's still doing his work, right? That's right. Thank you for bringing that up, Tony. Because I was about to lose my train of thought, but I want to point out what are our idols, right? So I want to go to a couple passages. First, let's go to Colossians 3:5. Just the one book to the left. Because we kind of, in the New Covenant era, things get a little redefined, right? So in the Old Covenant, we've got external law regarding external behaviors. Things are very kind of laid out in black and white. Then we get to the New Covenant era, and it's more like heart issues and our motivations and why we do what we do a lot of times. And we know Israel, we're not to follow their example. They ran after idols at every chance they got, it seems like. And God called them idolaters. But God is a jealous God, and he'll have no one before him. So here, if we look in Colossians and Ephesians, we'll see Paul redefine and broaden idolatry. Let's see, let me start at verse 1. Colossians 3:1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Funny how again he's pointing to Christ who's seated at the right hand of the Father and is gonna return at the second coming. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So all of our hope is wrapped up in Christ himself. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And here we got that word therefore, you know, and like a guy used to listen to, Reisinger. He said, whenever you see a therefore, you got to see what the therefore is there for. And we know what the therefore is. It's basically, you know, we have all these riches in Christ, so let's live like it. And what does he say? Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, put to death. Sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And some people might say, well, maybe just greed is idolatry. But he's saying all of these things is idolatry. And if we go to Ephesians 5:5, you'll see that as well. So here we've got just all these things that you can put before God. Sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. It's all idolatry. Go to Ephesians 5:5. Yes, Jan. Mic for Jan.
Before you leave, your translation said greed. Mine is covetousness.
Okay.
And I was just... I'm thinking that one of the, I think it's an idol, is a desire to have everything be going smoothly. And we work toward getting everything all nice. That really is an idol, rather than seeing that that real life is with God in Christ.
I agree. That comfort, I guess that's a sin that kind of, can be a little more acceptable, right?
It is, but I think it's something you can really get hooked on. It's trying to smooth everything out, make everybody happy, make everything nice, is what our goal is.
Yeah.
Can be.
And if we do that, we are going to sin against God and others. We're not going to speak truth and love. Yeah. Thank you. Greg, I forgot your name for a second.
Since we're talking about idols, in 1 Thessalonians, what idols do you think they were talking about? It says they're
From idols to start out
to the living God. I was just saying, well, you know, I'm thinking of the Old Testament, you know, the Baal and stuff. The same kinds of things, some different things, or what?
Yeah, so I read through the commentary I'm reading through. He goes into some detail on that. So we look at the pantheon of gods in Rome, right? So you got Zeus and the whole lineup. Well, the Greeks had the same lineup of gods with different names, right? And so they actually, because Thessalonica, they're Macedonian. Think of Alexander the Great, the last empire before Greece came before Rome as a great empire. So people were worshiping a mix of those two whole sets of gods. It's like kind of like the Marvel Universe and the DC Universe. You know what I'm saying? But it's also just, and we see this even in ancient Israel, just this syncretism. It doesn't matter. It's like, I'll worship these and these. And they even had some old Egyptian gods they were worshiping on the side. And it's just, there's countries today, like you go to India and share the gospel, and they'll accept Jesus along with their other 500 gods that they hit up, you know? So people are very practical. And when you look at this pantheon of finite gods who all have their issues and conflicts with each other, it ends up being like a big soap opera. And I pray to these two to appease this one. And then, it really is ridiculous. And they go from worshiping idols to the one true God. Chris.
I like what D.A. Carson says. He says, idolatry is anything that de-gods God.
There you go.
And that boils down all the way to, you shall not worship any other god besides me. And like you just said, that eventually ends up being, if you're not following the things that I tell you to do, you're not worshiping me properly, right? You're not worshiping the one true God, which is idolatry.
Lori?
And I think it's also, like he says, where do you put your treasure? What is most important to you is, you know what I mean? Like Jan brought up, comfort can be our idol. And if I think of like all those people with their various idols they were trying to appease, well, why do they do that? It's because they want something from the idol they're supposedly appeasing, which translates to comfort. They want comfort from and protection, or whatever it is. It's selfish. So ultimately, it's really, am I God? Am I the most important thing to me, or is God the most important thing to me?
Yeah.
And because it's dangerous serving our God, because you may not always feel comfortable. You may not always get what you want, but he always does. He always does get what he wants. And ultimately, we end up with what we truly want, which is eternity with him.
Yeah, I think these other guys, like a genie in the bottle, our brand defaults religion. We'll teach you how to rub the bottle just right and get what you want. And that's kind of how it all works. Or you want to get to heaven? We'll follow these 12 steps. Whereas God tells Abram, behold, I'm your shield, your very great reward. Like, he is the reward, not the stuff he gives you. He's the reward. And that's the radical difference. But people, if you don't love him, then you don't see him as a reward, do you? And so only for his people is it a reward. So Ephesians 5:5, he says, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ and of God. And I think, again, like the idea of that word greedy, as we talk about it and discuss it, the idea of if you're following idols, you're really, you're worshiping Baal because your neighbor did, and he had better crops than you last year, and so you're going to try it. It is a selfish thing, and it's out of greed, fear or greed, whereas godly worship is awe. You know, you just have awe of this God who's already given you all the stuff, and so we're very different in that, you know, God lovers have already been, we're like trust fund babies. We've already been given everything, so we can go tramp around Europe and do the Euro rail and sleep under bridges, knowing that when we get home, we have a full bank account, like we're fine. And so that's kind of how we can live our life a little recklessly, because we have eternal life with him forever and ever. And I think that's why Paul, he's pointing us to the second coming. So we're going to run out of time again. So let me go back to 1 Thessalonians and just hit a few spots where Paul alludes to the second coming as he's encouraging these Thessalonians to continue to exhibit faith in spite of suffering. Let's go to 2:19. So 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." So he points out the second coming again. He's playing the long game, and he knows his work sharing the gospel with others, like that's where he's getting his joy from. He's sharing what is, you know, he's basically teaching people to love what is most lovely, God himself. And that's his joy, his reward, is sharing the love, basically the love he has with God, with others. Go to 3:13. Start at 12, he says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with his holy ones." So again, the idea, you know, we want to pray and work towards sanctification for that day when the Lord comes and we're to be with him forever. And here I wanted to hit this more, I guess, memorable passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. And here, you know, these new converts, you know, they've had brothers or sisters in Christ who have died, and they're looking forward to the second coming of Christ, but now these people have died. What becomes of them? You know, they just don't know. They don't have the teaching to know what happens to them. And so he encourages them that they're not left, they're not lost. You know, they'll be with Christ. And he says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's own word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." So we're going to get to this text and do it justice, but I wanted to focus on, first, it's the idea he's given them the hope that, you know, these believers who have died, they're not lost. You know, they're kept in Christ. But it's interesting. So think about it. Like I've known people who, you know, you have a great marriage, right? And you lose your spouse. Well, think about a marriage relationship. That's like the closest human relationship, right? I mean, that's about as good as it gets. And you think of two believers who love God and they love each other. What's better than that, right? Well, it's two people that still have remaining sin. And so as good as it is, it's not as good as it's going to get, right? It's not everything. And so you lose your spouse. I had a friend who lost his wife, and she's with the Lord. We know she was a believer. And his biggest concern for a long time was, am I going to see her when I get to heaven? Is she going to know who I am? Am I going to? And he wants to go to heaven to be with her. And it's like, on the topic of idolatry, you can take a good thing and you can take a great thing and twist it. And here, like, I had to talk to him and say, hey, if you, like, here in this passage, Paul's encouraging these people that your loved ones are okay. And what does he say at the end? "And so we will be with the Lord forever." right? So you're caught up together, and we will be with the Lord forever. It's about being with the Lord. And as soon as we lose sight of that, and we just want to have like a just a happy place with our all our past relationships, that is not the right picture. Right? I was talking to Bradley a couple weeks ago. We were talking about this, and I said, Bradley, think about it. In heaven, in perfection, like you and I are both perfect, and just think if we know each other, our relationship is closer than my relationship with my wife. He got a little uncomfortable at that point and just was a little standoffish, so I dropped it. But think about it. Any relationship in heaven is going to be better than your great marriage relationship here, right? It has to be. We can't even fathom what it's like to be in perfection. We're not there yet. But thank God he's promised it to us. And so I think, you know, just as we close, I just know for myself, and I'm kind of projecting it to you guys, that I'm not focused on the second coming of Christ every day and just seeing, you know, him glorified in that and the consummation of his kingdom. But that's what Paul keeps pointing the Thessalonians to, and that's what we're to be about. So what do you guys think about that? Is that something that you kind of struggle with or think about or don't think about? Do you focus on the day of the Lord and where God is shown to be just in his vengeance and in his salvation? Tony first.
I think we get the idea that this is another thing that God requires of us, instead of thinking this is to fulfill our joy, because when we do see God face to face, it's not going to matter what else we're thinking of. He's the one we're going to have our thoughts centered on, yeah. And he will fulfill every desire we have. I had a little girl I was talking to one time. She said, well, will there be bologna sandwiches in heaven? Because she loved bologna sandwiches. I said, there'll be everything you'd ever want once you have Jesus as your Savior. And that's, I think we get wrapped up in, oh, maybe I should be more serious about that. But it's really God that we want to see, Jesus we want to be with. Yeah. And that's why we should long for it. And I think the older you get, the more problems you have, the more you long for it.
Yeah, that's right. The world loses its gloss, you know. It's like Greg was talking about the sandbox. C.S. Lewis is, you know, we need to broaden our gaze from making mud pies to something bigger that God's already revealed.